Today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6. So if you brought a Bible along and you want to follow along there, Daniel chapter 6 is where you want to go. You can find a pew Bible nearby, follow along that way, pull it up on a phone, or you can follow along on screen. All of that is great. Now, as we get going through this, I just want to say I don't have a snappy story this morning. We try to do that. I was once told that's the best way to start any sort of a talk. But instead, I just want to acknowledge, like Jeff has already said, that some of our hearts are kind of tender right now. You know, yesterday we faced childhood death. There's not a lot we can say to make that better. And if it isn't that, we can look somewhere else in our lives and we can see that the world can feel senseless, painful, chaotic, out of control, all these things. And it makes our heart wrestle with whether or not we can be hope-filled people or whether we get bitter. Whether we can continue to have faith in God or whether that's going to waver. And I'm really thankful that this particular week, our time in the story of God's word has brought us to Daniel. Because Daniel is the story of hope. But it's not hope sort of like in a fairy tale off in another world. It's hope that's set in this world, the broken one, the unjust one, the senseless, chaotic, confusing one. And as we meet Daniel, we meet somebody who can speak into our stories and challenge us to be people of hope, people filled with faith. So we're going into Daniel chapter 6. To get us there, I'd like to introduce you to Daniel as a whole, because we're going to look at him at the end of his life, but he's lived a whole life prior to this. Daniel is kind of this guy who's born at the wrong time in the wrong place. He is a member of God's people living in the country of Judah, but the rest of God's people have been living these rebellious lives for generations, and God is fed up with it. He said, "It's time to bring judgment down on you as you've abandoned me and been faithless to me and oppressed my people, rejected my law, gone after other gods, the whole deal." And so he's brought in this other country, Babylon, to defeat them at war. Many people die, and many people are taken into captivity, including Daniel. Now, Daniel loves the Lord, and yet he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and so he is taken away from his homeland, where he is born of noble blood, and he's taken off to become a servant in a foreign world. There, we get to watch snapshot after snapshot after snapshot of his life, and we see that he is committed to remaining faithful to his God, even with all of this having gone on around him. We see that he is committed to being submissive to the powers that be and working for their benefit and working deferentially to them, even as they don't necessarily have his best at heart. And so the boy becomes a man, and the servant becomes a counselor, even a counselor to the king. And the power of Babylon gives way to the power of Persia, as superpowers often do. They don't tend to last for too long. And the Persian Empire takes over. But Daniel, a member of the Babylonian court, is so obviously valuable that he actually survives the transition of power, and we find him in Daniel chapter 6 now as a member of the Persian court, continuing to do his thing, faithful to God, serving the people around him. It's kind of incredible. So by this time, Daniel's gotten kind of old. He's lived for 6 decades, 60 years, under one power or another. He's been faithful for all that time and maintained his identity as a member of God's people, faithful to his God, even though that has not been convenient. And from any perspective you look at him, he's ready for a retirement where everybody honors him and respects him and says, "You know what? You've been faithful." The Persians could say that. The Babylonians could have said that. His own people could have looked at him and said, "You are an example to us all, and you can retire in honor." It's just not the story of Daniel 6, unfortunately. And so as Daniel hits this age, his golden years, he's like 70-something. This is what happens in his life. "It pleased Darius," that's the Persian king, "to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," like governors, rulers, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they couldn't find ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, "We're not going to find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." I'm going to pause here. We're going to be going through a long story today, so I'm going to summarize for just a little bit. But before I do that, as we've heard the word of God spoken over us, let's pray. Let's open ourselves up to hear from God more. God, we are thankful that you continue to speak to us as your people, and we are here for it, Lord. Lord, we're coming from different places. We're coming with heavy hearts, or we're coming from a different type of a week, and we happen to step here at this moment. But we are here for you. We are here to listen to your voice. Spirit, speak your words from Scripture. So will you guard my tongue? Will you guard our minds and our ears? And may we be here to listen to you. Say what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So by way of summary of what happens next, these guys, they want to take Daniel down, and they put a plan in place. They figure the only way they're going to get to him is if they go after his faith. And they come up to the king and they say, "Hey, we would like to make a proposal. What if you put a law in place that required everybody across the entire emperor to only worship you for 30 days? Maybe they were trying to argue the idea that, you know, there's a lot of disunity right now. You've split out a lot of control to different people. We need to maintain the control to the king. I'm not sure what the logic was and why only 30 days, but the king's ego was flattered. And he's like, "That sounds good," and he's fooled. Here's the kicker, though. Anybody who disobeys the law, you know, just as a, you know, just point of note, will be mauled by lions. And the king signs it into law. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "Well, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. That's a pretty dramatic story, isn't it? Right? You got political intrigue. You've got faith on the line. You've got the wheelings and dealings behind the scenes. You've got a king who's being duped and fooled. There's lots of drama. And there's lots of things that as we read this story that we might pull out of it, and many observations that we could make, but I only want to make two. And here's the first one. The drama is senseless. I'm not saying that there isn't a reason for why it happens. I'm not saying that ultimately the story doesn't have meaning. It certainly does. What I mean is that when you look at the story, the reason why Daniel has to go through everything he goes through is what? It's the jealousy of his peers. He has to face being mauled to death by lions because the other people just want to get one more seat at the table. And it's not as though they disagree with him on principle, right? It's not like these are like I don't know, Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton, right? Like going at each other and disagreeing with each other. No, it's they actually say he does a really good job, and they can't find a flaw in any of his thinking or any of his governance or anything. It's not as though he's subverting the culture of Persia either, right? Again, they can't go after that. It's not even that they disagree with his faith, and so they're challenging his faith on principle. It's nothing like that. They're using his faith and manipulating it as a point against him. Why? Because they view Daniel as a glass ceiling that they can't break through. It's just career. It's just corruption in politics. But look at the scale. It's corruption in politics that puts a law in place that impacts not only Daniel, but anybody else who's part of the Jewish people. Okay, they're all impacted by this for 30 days. And it's not just them, but there's probably other faiths that take issue with worshiping this guy. They're all under fire. Why? So they can get one more seat. Remember how old Daniel is? He's like 70-something. They could just be patient. He's going to die in a few years. And if they just do their job, they can have his chair. It's pointless. And it's so violent. Being mauled to death by lions to get that? This is corruption. This is injustice. This is out of control. And this is a world that we probably recognize when we think about politics and world governments, right? The world sometimes feels senseless. And this is a story about a man who faces the senseless, unjust world around him. And it brings us to the second observation. It tests him. Specifically, it tests his faith. This is verging on the overly obvious, right? The center of this story is this question that's asked Daniel. Will you continue to pray to your God exclusively, or will you compromise and worship the king? Right? It's a test of faith. And on some level, we all know how it's going to end, because the whole point of the plan was trapping Daniel with something that he's not going to compromise on. Right? There was never any question that Daniel was going to buckle under this test. For the last 6 decades, he's held the line and said, I will worship my God and my God alone, even though it was my God who sent me into exile. Even though we watch Daniel pining for Jerusalem as he does pray, he looks to his homeland and he says, that's where I want to be. His God has left him here in exile, in this corrupt world, where he has certainly succeeded in many ways, but he'd trade it all to go back home. And yet, for 6 decades, he's been faithful. He's not going to change that now. He passes the test. And so on one hand, when we look at the story, it's obvious that Daniel is going to do this, right? Because he's the hero. He's the person that everybody can look at his life and say, we know when you're going to pray. We know where you're going to pray. We know that this will trip you up because you're not going to sacrifice this principle. But on the other hand, if you're willing to let me flip the story for a second. This is the type of test that it's easier to face early in your life. When you still have hope of an entire life left out before you, if I'm faithful to God now, who knows what God will do with the rest of everything ahead of me? And this is the big dramatic moment that fiery youth will say, I'll die on this hill. But what if you have to die on that hill next year, and the year after that, 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 and you've lived your whole life faithful to these people? You've lived your whole life faithful to your God, and here you are, 70 years old, and nothing has changed. You're still betrayed. Your faith is still a point that you're targeted for. Will you still be faithful? And Daniel chooses obedience over time. Faithfulness over a lifetime. Daniel's faith is tested, and so he's lifted up to us as an example of how to live in a broken, senseless, chaotic, corrupt, unjust, violent world. And with the king, we can't change the outcome. And so the king goes to bed that night. He's nervous about what's going to happen. His friend has been sealed in a pit with some lions by his own hand. And he rushes the next morning to see what had happened. At break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He came near to the den where Daniel was and cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, it's hard to tell a story that many of us grew up with, perhaps not all of us, but this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. And if this is the first time that you've heard this story, I kind of envy you, because this is not the way the story is supposed to end. There's many people who have been martyred for their faith, and they get thrown in the lion's pit, and that's the end of the story. And it's sad. It can be inspiring. Daniel's faith up to this point is inspiring, but it ends in destruction. That's just not Daniel's story. Daniel's rescued miraculously. God steps in and changes the script and changes the ending. And Daniel is rescued by an angel who is sent there with him. He's not alone, but the angel joins him in the pit, keeping the violence at bay and keeping Daniel unharmed. And when he comes out the next day, God is proven to be the one who is alive and in control. The king couldn't save him. Daniel's God could. It's incredible. It's surprising. It's exciting. It's invigorating. It's filled with hope. And all the injustice of the story up to this point all of a sudden gets turned around. And God steps in and brings justice down on the heads of the corrupt officials. And we can flinch at what happens to their families, and that's appropriate and right. The king of Persia is not necessarily administering justice in all the right ways necessarily, and I'm not commenting on all of that. But can we not see God's hand behind this to protect his innocent servant and to bring justice on the people who worked the corruption and the senseless violence? It's there. God did this. And so the story wraps up, and Daniel here is presented to us alive and well. And there's one more thing that happens. There's a song of praise that's sung for the God who rescues. And it doesn't come from Daniel. Now, that would make sense, right? That would be expected. Daniel would be the one who would sing this song of thankfulness that God rescued him. He's not the one who sings it. Check this out. "Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered among the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persians." The end of the story is Daniel's God is exalted and praised by the king. and by all the people that that decree and song goes out to. All the influence of the Persian Empire is brought to bear on bringing worship and praise to the one true living God. At the beginning of the story, this guy was like, yeah, I can receive all worship from my kingdom. At the end of the story, he's like, he gets praise. He deserves worship. I couldn't even rescue my friend. But he stepped in and did the miraculous. That's incredible. This is an inspiring, motivating, driving end. Because I'll be honest, this is what I want for the legacy of my life. I want my life to be lived like Daniel so that the people around me recognize that my God is alive. And my God can save. And my God is acting. I want this. And then we get this little anecdote at the end where Daniel goes back to prospering. And I think that is so intriguing. And it's maybe not equally inspiring, but almost as inspiring as the first part. Because Daniel goes right back to where he was at the beginning of the story. He stays invested with the people who just betrayed him, with the culture that was willing to put him in a den of lions because of its corruption. Nope, he goes right back into it and starts prospering again, doing the same stuff he did before, blessing the kingdom, honoring the kingdom, working for the kingdom, working for his friend Darius and the rest of the government and the people around him. And I want that to be true of my life too. Like, I want my life to leave a legacy of prospering, not just because, I'm not saying like I just want wealth. I'm saying I want a life that is stable and is a benefit to the people around me. I want to be invested in my neighborhood and in my community and my more than just my family, the city that I've been placed in. I want to leave this legacy of prospering and bringing others up with me. I want to leave a legacy of exalting God in the voices of the people who see my story and see my God. And so I want to live like Daniel. I want to live a life that is filled with faith and hope, the way that Daniel's life was fulfilled with faith and hope, so I can leave a legacy like Daniel where God is exalted and the people around me are blessed by my presence. Which means I probably have to accept the world that Daniel lived in and the context of the broken, senseless, violent, strange, confusing world around me and be willing to continue to put faith in God in this space, and hope in God in this space, because my world is the same as his. So the question in front of us is, how do we live that faith-filled life? How do we live that life of hope? How do we live like Daniel? And at the risk of being a little bit trite, but I promise I'm not meaning it that way, I just want it to be sticky. I think we can follow some ABCs, okay? How do we live like Daniel? Well, first, we abide with God. I mean, if you look at Daniel's story, everybody around him knew when he was going to pray and where he was going to pray. They knew that they could put a law in place that would have him mauled by lions if he continued to pray, if he continued to build his life around his rhythms of relationship with his God. And Daniel didn't move. If we want to endure the trial, we need to start building our relationship with God now and on a regular basis, on a repeated basis. And you know what? The Spirit invites us to this. The Spirit has been given to us to live through our daily lives, and he invites us to listen to him in the Word. He invites us to process through life with him in our prayers. And we can do this on a regular, rhythmic repeat. And so that's the first thing. We make our homes with God. We live with God. We abide with him if we want to live that faith-filled, hope-filled life. Second thing, abide with God and be invested. I find this one hard. But you look at Daniel's life, and he is invested in the welfare of his country, of his city, at the beginning of the story. And then when all of that betrays him, he stays invested in the welfare of his country and his city at the end of the story. And the easiest thing in the world is to get bitter and to get defensive and to hole up around the people that I love and say, hey, I'm not going to get wounded. I'm going to wait to the end. Whatever that end is, I'm going to wait out to the end. I'll be faithful here. I'm going to mitigate the dangers to my faith, to my life, etc. That builds bitterness. And I think part of the reason that Daniel continues to leave the legacy that he does, that he continues to have faith and have hope, is because he's pushed back against that knee-jerk reaction of defensiveness, and he said, I will follow my God even into Babylon and into Persia. I will follow my God into this and join him in loving the people around me in meaningful, intentional, specific, invested ways. And we can do that too. Jesus calls us. He says, come follow me and make disciples of the nations, of the world. Not make disciples of the people who are already following me. Go out and make disciples of the world out there. Be invested in the cities out there. Be a part of the world and the place where I put you. And in continuing to love, we keep our hearts ready to be faith-filled and hope-filled and ready to leave that legacy of being a benefit to the people around us and bringing glory to God in the way we live. Abide with God. Be invested. And then three, carry the story. If I can take our microscope, where we're looking at just Daniel's life, and zoom that out for a second, you see Daniel in the context of a whole bunch of Jewish people who are exiles and who have the same story as Daniel, except they get mauled to death inside the pit. And this is his world. And this is the people group that this story was given to. And as mothers face the reality that their son didn't come back, they rehearse the story of Daniel. They remind themselves that their pain is not the only story out there, and that God can save, and that God is in control, and that he can stop the violence and bring justice. And they carry the story with them to maintain faith and to maintain hope and to build faith and to build hope. And we need to do this too. And we have a better story. Daniel was betrayed by people for nothing more than jealousy. Our King Jesus was betrayed by nothing more than political jealousy. And he was sent to a torturous death for the same reasons as Daniel, but he actually died on the cross. And he took with him all of my sins and all of the injustice that I've done, and all the pain that I've caused, and all the ways that I've contributed to this broken world. He dies there. And he goes into a grave and is sealed there in the same way that Daniel is sealed in the pit. But when he comes back out, he's not rescued. Our King Jesus, when he comes out of the tomb, he is victorious. He conquers death. He undoes it. And because he undoes it, he gets to step into this room with us. And he can say, I will walk you through this suffering, pain-filled world, the one that I've experienced firsthand. I've been there with your pain, he says. I can't say that to you, but he can say that to us. I know your pain. And I can undo it because I conquered the grave. And Daniel's story tells us that God can save, but Jesus' story shows us that God will save. And when Jesus returns in the end, he says he's coming back to bring justice where there has been no justice. To right the wrongs of this world. To wipe away our tears. And to give us life on the other side of death. And this is the story we carry with us as we face this world and we walk through it with Jesus, not alone. So how do we live like Daniel, leaving a legacy that brings glory and honor to God, that is invested in the people's lives around us, that doesn't grow bitter but stays faith-filled and hope-filled? We abide with our God. We are invested. Be invested. Sorry, it doesn't work when I flip it around tense-wise. And we carry this story as we follow Jesus and help others do the same. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful that you are our conquering King. And yes, this moment is hard. And it is a moment where our hearts are full, loads of questions. But it is not a moment that you haven't seen and known. You are here with us, and you have the hope that we need. So we invite you into this space, and we invite you into this moment. And we worship you as the risen King, the God of Daniel, and our God as well.